Our scripture this morning can be found in the book of Romans, so I encourage you to please take God's word and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where I will be reading verses 6 through 11. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
I was thinking about a question that I really didn't know the answer to earlier this week. And the question is this: Are any of you big fans of NASCAR? Like, raise your hand if you're like, I'm a big fan of NASCAR. I know what's happening. I know the drivers. I know who won last weekend. Like, if you're, okay. How about if you're like, if a big race is on TV, you'll stop and watch it for a little bit. Who's in that kind of, okay, that kind of category? Yeah. I've tried. I have to say, like, the 90s, right, when, you know, Dale Earnhardt, those days I was more into it than I am probably today. It was a little, I think, a little more fun back then, but nobody cares about my opinion. But I really won't just sit down and watch a race. I'm kind of curious. I could probably name a couple of guys that are sort of active right now, but that's really about it. But I know guys that are big fans and have friends that who are big fans, and they'll always say that the number one thing is if you ever go to a real race, you'll be a lifetime fan. Like, if you'll just ever go to one race ever, you'll be a big time fan. And they say, you know, just, has anybody been to a NASCAR race? Like, you've seen it, like, crazy loud, got to wear the headphones and the whole thing. Yeah, they're like, if you ever go to one of those, you'll love it forever because it's just an amazing thing. And so maybe it's better to watch in person than on TV. I would imagine it's that way. But so there are a couple of you guys in here that are fans. So what is the Super Bowl of NASCAR? What's the biggest race? What's the Super Bowl? Hopefully you guys know the answer. Everybody should know the answer to this. What's the Super Bowl of NASCAR? Yeah, in unison, everybody said the Daytona 500. That's right. It's the race. It's the race. If there's one, if you're going to sit down and watch one for the year, that's the one you're going to watch, right? One of the things that's really unique about NASCAR is when they schedule the mother of all races. When they schedule the race, when do they schedule the race? It's in February. It's in the middle of February. Which, if you know anything about the race car season, when is it? Is it the beginning or the end? It's the beginning. It is the first race of the year. The Super Bowl of NASCAR is the first race of the year. I've always thought that was really interesting. I kind of have noted, it's really odd that you would pick your biggest event and you would make it first. And then what? Right, everything afterward kind of feels unimportant. It's like, well, we already know who won the Daytona 500. Do the other ones matter as much anymore? It's kind of like what some would say is sort of a letdown for the rest of the NASCAR year. Now, big fans don't think about it that way, but the casual fan kind of sees it like that, right? It feels like kind of a letdown. We've already had the big race, and it's kind of like the year is over. Well, I've had people tell me that the Christian calendar feels a little bit similar to that. Right? When do we have the biggest event in the Christian calendar? In the spring. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. It kind of depends. But the biggest event of the year happens in the beginning of the year. And here we are, a week after, we've already celebrated our biggest thing. right? We've already celebrated our biggest thing. Is the rest of the year in Christianity just kind of a letdown? Is it kind of like after the Daytona 500, you know? Pastors and church attenders for centuries have kind of wondered this question, like, well, so now what? What's left? What's next after the resurrection? And I'm going to give you the maybe start of my point from the very beginning here and tell you that I think the resurrection isn't the end, isn't the Super Bowl. In fact, it's really the beginning. It's the meant to be the springboard that leads forward everything else. But I will admit, as I sat there on Monday morning after Easter Sunday, a little bit tired, and there's this feeling. Maybe you felt it. There's kind of this feeling. It's like, well, Easter was great, but there's kind of this nagging thing in the back of my head of sort of like, well, yeah, that was great, but now it's back to real life and real problems. Right, we kind of went into Easter time, and now we're done with all that. It's back into real life. Or maybe you felt a little bit of letdown, like, yeah, Easter is great, Resurrection Sunday is awesome, but life is still really hard. Like, we're just supposed to go on now after this? Now what? Does the resurrection change my life other than, you know, the big thing, which we would say, like, I'll be saved into eternity, right? Does the resurrection do anything else besides that? Is it meant for anything more? And as I was thinking through some of those questions, I guess I would say it led me to think about our passage for this morning, which, I don't know, maybe seems a little bit out of left field, but it's just something that led me thinking about what is left for us, and what does the resurrection mean? So, Jesus has risen from the dead. We celebrated that. What difference does it make this Sunday and every day going forward? So that's a question for this morning. Let's pray together. Father, would you guide us in your word? Would you guide this time? That we would hear from you. That we would be inspired, that we would be more than motivated. We would be changed because of your word. So do the work that only you can do now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to set up our reading for this morning just a little bit, because you have to just know that our passage for this morning is huge. It's massive. It's a really big deal in the Bible. And we've done a bunch of those, feels like, lately. And maybe you're tired of me saying, like, this is one of the biggest passages, one of the biggest themes in the whole Bible. But this is another one. Here it is, Ezekiel chapter 37. You might be familiar with it as we read it. It may be one that you go, yeah, I've heard this one before. I know this one. But it is a big, big deal. And unfortunately, we just don't have time to, like, adequately discuss all that I would want to, all that maybe we could do in with this passage. We're only scratching the surface of it. Just know that it is, it's kind of that big of a thing. But I want to tell you a little bit about it. So, it's in the book of Ezekiel, obviously. Ezekiel is a prophet, and he is stuck in the in-between. He kind of gets, I don't know if it's the worst of both worlds, but it kind of feels like it. I'm sure that's how he feels about it. Because he's a prophet before the destruction of Jerusalem. So he's given lots and lots of bad news, lots and lots of bad news. And then he is taken captive, he is taken away, and he continues to prophesy from Babylon. And he's still around after the destruction of Jerusalem. So it happens in front of his eyes, it happens in his lifetime. Again, man, I don't know if it's the worst of both worlds, but he lives in and through the darkest times that the Jews ever see. He's there for it. And so he's got to experience it, and it's awful. God is going to use Ezekiel to both prepare the Jews for the judgment and the destruction that's coming, as well as give the Jews a glimmer of hope after it happens. In the midst of darkness, Ezekiel will also get the word from the Lord about some hope. And so our passage this morning is a little bit of that glimmer of hope after a bunch of bad stuff, after the destruction of Jerusalem and their homeland and being kidnapped and carried off into captivity. Ezekiel's going to give a message of hope. I have to tell you that the chapter before this, which is chapter 36, there's something really cool that happens. And it's mentioned a couple of times in Ezekiel, but they kind of get partnered together here. And so you need to know it. And that is, there's this amazing reference about what God is going to do in the lives of his people. And basically, Ezekiel says this in chapter 36, like, yes, we're going to be judged, and yes, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, but God is not done with his people. And he is going to bring all of his people back, and the cities will be rebuilt, and a new nation's going to come as a result of it. And he says this, I'm going to read verses 24 through 28 of chapter 36. So if you're there, you can look at it if you want. So but he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this is after all the destruction. God comes to his people and says, hey, we're not done though. We're not done. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to change your hearts, and I'm going to put the Spirit in you, and your hearts are going to come alive. Okay, so that's the promise of chapter 36, and that's, again, not a small thing. That's probably the right setup to get us into chapter 37. So we're going to start in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's going to have a vision. So this is a vision. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The Valley of Dry Bones. One of the most incredible passages of Scripture. It's one of those passages that captures the imagination. Could you see it? Were you visualizing this in your head as poor Ezekiel is standing over this valley of dry bones, Millions of bones, bones everywhere as far as the eye could see. And they're dry. They've been baked in the sun. And he sees hopelessness. It's a valley of hopelessness. But what he's all about to experience, how amazing would it be to have experienced what Ezekiel got to experience, which is to see these bones come to life. It would be something out of a horror movie that then turns into a cool movie, I think. But he got to see all of it, right? As we begin our discussion of this passage, I think it's important to start by talking about what God intended this passage to mean for its original audience. That's an important place to start for this chapter. See, the Jews had been defeated. They were living, they'd been forced to go to another country, nation, Babylon, and they were living in what we call exile, meaning they basically were kidnapped and said, you stay here and work and we'll let you live. If you don't, we'll kill you. So they're in captivity. They are living here against their will. It's not what they want. Everything is bad for them. The outcome, the outlook, it's all bad. And so Ezekiel brings this vision from God. And the vision that God gives them is meant to communicate to them that the future for the Jews is not over. The future isn't over. The people had lost hope, and they were rightly thinking, hey, we're in being controlled by the most powerful force in the whole world at this point, which is Babylon. Everything that matters to us has been lost. And God has left us to perish in this hopeless situation. That's what's happening in Babylon at this point. And so the dry bones, God says, represent the Jewish nation. And God says, you're not finished. No matter how it looks, I can restore the life of the nation. I can restore my people. So that's the intended message, and that's how the Jews were supposed to hear it. God is going to restore the future of his people, Israel. The passage to the Jews would not have been anything that suggested or pointed to personal resurrection from the dead. On this side of Jesus and the resurrection, we could see it and go, it seems like it points to that. The Jews would have had no concept of that. That wasn't the point of the passage, and we need to be honest. I do think the resurrection is an idea that can be found in the Old Testament. But if we're going to be fair to this passage, this was not the big idea. This was not the point of personal resurrection. Like if you die, you're going to come back to life and live everlasting with the Lord. That was not the point of Ezekiel 37. Verse 11 tells us the bones are the whole house of Israel. So God, in fact, interprets the dream, interprets the vision. Right, so the dead bones coming back to life are representing God bringing his nation, the nation of his people, back. So is that all that there is in this passage? It's a historical moment. It's a historical thing that God is promising Israel he's going to bring them back. And thus, there's nothing for us. Is that the end of the sermon? Is this the end of what we have and what we can do with Ezekiel 37? Not so fast, my friend, as some would say. There are a few important spiritual truths about God and his work of redemption that are so important for us that we can find right here. I'm going to start first with what I would call the total depravity idea in this passage. The picture, the image that we're given is of dry bones. And that conveyed a message. They are long dead. They're long dead. They're dead, dead, right? They're not kind of okay. They've bleached in the sun. They've been there that long. And things that are dead are incapable of changing their situation. This is part of what we're supposed to notice in Ezekiel 37. Several commentators on this passage note that Paul, it seems as though Paul is pointing back to this passage when he writes in Ephesians chapter 2. You may be familiar with it. It says this, Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, valley of dry bones, that's who we are, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God can bring dead things back to life. And not just things, but spiritual lives. He can bring dead things back to life. The big idea of this depravity piece is that God is the one who does the work. The dry bones in Ezekiel and everyone, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, are incapable of bringing themselves back to life. They're incapable of changing their situation. It's a valley of motionless dry bones. And that's what Paul talks about too. When you were dead in your trespasses, when you were dead in your sins, God came to bring that back to life. This is impossible for us, but God can do it. God can bring a dead thing back to life. The second thing I want you to notice is how the bones are brought back to life in Ezekiel here. Verse 4 says, remember, he's commanded to prophesy to the bones. And he says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Such an interesting and cool phrase. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is the power of the word of God being preached. And it has nothing to do with the preacher, by the way. It has nothing to do with Ezekiel. It has nothing to do with me. This is the word of the Lord. It can put things back to life. The word of God being proclaimed puts the bones back together in Ezekiel. It's amazing. Can I just say that you and I greatly underappreciate the word of God in our daily lives? The word of God that has power to put bones back together can do some stuff in our lives. And every day that you and I are not connecting with the word of God, we are missing out on that power. Third thing, God is a God who does the impossible. There is no situation that is too far or too bad from God being able to transform it. In human eyes, sometimes we forget this, but it's here. The Jews would have heard this from captivity. They were conquered, and again, all hope had been lost. They had watched their beloved temple, the place where God was. They had watched it burn to the ground and every stone scattered. Everything had been taken from them. It's really hard for us to imagine the trauma and the tragedy. You know, again, only from a national viewpoint can we think about, you know, watching the White House burn to the ground or the Capitol building burn to the ground and then, you know, being locked arm to arm to walk thousands of miles into captivity. I don't even know that we can, you know, that doesn't even do justice to what they experienced in Jerusalem. But God wanted them to know that he wasn't done. God loves to show us who he is and that he can do the impossible. The impossible. Notice in verse 13 it says, after he does all this incredible stuff, what's the point? And you shall know that I am the Lord. God is doing this so that we will know who he is and we will worship him and glorify him. He's doing the impossible. He's doing miraculous things. And the point is that we would know who he is. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. Fourth thing, go to verse 14 and look. As the impossible happens, He says, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Again, he hears, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. So the word of God puts the bones back together. And Ezekiel's like, yeah, it's there, but they're not alive yet. And God says, yep, it's because I haven't poured my spirit out on it yet. They've got the foundation, they've got the bones, they've got the structure, and now I'm going to put my spirit into it. I'm going to breathe my Holy Spirit into this vision, into this picture, and you will see them come to life. The Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit brings life. And we saw that in chapter 36, as he promised he would bring his Holy Spirit, and he says, you'll get a new heart. You have hearts of stone right now, but I'm going to give you a new heart when I bring you the Holy Spirit. It's going to change everything. You're going to come alive. Last year after Easter, we did a series on called something like Life in the Spirit or something like that after the resurrection. Right? Living life in the Spirit. And we based that series out of Romans chapter 8. Which is, you know, a lot of you love Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter. It's one of my all-time favorites. And I had Kevin read part of that passage this morning, because living in light of the resurrection is connected. It's you can't tear it apart from the Holy Spirit. Life in the resurrection is life in the Holy Spirit. They're not separable. They're together. I want you to hear verses 10 through 11 again from Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit brings death to life. The Holy Spirit who brought Jesus to life from in the tomb gives life to those in Christ. So how is their life? We talk about the resurrection. How is their life? It's connected. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't have the resurrection without the Holy Spirit. Some of you are lifelong Presbyterians, and even saying Holy Spirit sounds weird. We're not used to it. We don't talk about it all the time because we don't always know what to do with it because it's hard to talk about. But there is no resurrection without the power of the Holy Spirit. They're inseparable. I don't know about you. I can get a little bit discouraged after Easter. I can feel like many of you have felt the day after Christmas, right? The day after Christmas is always a weird day, isn't it? The thing that I was looking forward to is here, and now it's over, and now it's back to my crummy, difficult old life, right? Does it feel that way? Maybe just negative. Maybe nobody else feels this way, but you know, it's back to the valley of dry bones. Christmas is over. It's the 26th. I guess I have to wait 364 more days for a good day. I can feel that way a little bit after Easter. Maybe your life feels a little bit that way too. Maybe Monday hit you hard. I don't know. The valley of the dry bones feels real at times, doesn't it? As far as the eye can see, hopelessness, destruction, the absence of life. That's why the Word of God is so important. It can cling our soul to the certainty of God's promises. If you base truth on how you feel, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We've got to cling ourselves to the promises of God's Word. The second half of Ezekiel, which we don't have time to get into, is really about God uniting the two kingdoms. So if you just kind of remember, there was a division after the death of Solomon of who was going to be king, and the nation, the tribes of Israel split. And you had the southern tribe of nation of Judah and the northern tribes of Israel. And Israel's defeated first, and they're scattered. And you know, historians are like, we don't really know what happens to them. They just kind of blend into the culture. You know, some of them seem to hang on to their Jewish faith, but it's not really identifiable anymore. Like, oh, there's the tribe of Naphtali, and they've just been scattered so much, things just kind of get watered down. But then the southern tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah holds on a little bit, and will continue their kind of heritage. But you've got two kingdoms of God's people, two nations of God's people. And Ezekiel 37, the second half, he says, hey, Ezekiel, go get two sticks and hold them together in your hand. That's the picture of what I'm about to do. It's going to be one stick again. I'm going to bring two nations together. He says, I'm actually going to bring them from all over the world, because that's what had happened to the northern tribes. They've been carried everywhere, scattered all over the world. And he says, look, I'm going to bring them together and make them one nation again, and there's going to be one king. That's the promise in Ezekiel 37. There's going to be one king that's going to rule over one nation. And what's interesting is, you know, if you ask Jews today how this has been fulfilled, you know, 1948, some would kind of talk about sheepishly. They don't really know what to do with this Ezekiel 37 thing. Christians see two fulfillments of this prophecy in Ezekiel 37. The first is in Acts chapter 2. And we'll probably talk about that as we get closer to Pentecost. If you remember the story, it clearly says that there are Jews from all over the world. It uses that phrase. All the ends of the earth have shown up for Pentecost, this Jewish festival, and they're all there. And what happens? God pours out his Holy Spirit, doesn't he? To Jews from all over the world. And they come and they hear the gospel preached by Peter and the other disciples. And Jews from all over the world now have the Holy Spirit and now have the gospel, now know about Jesus. And the world is never going to be the same after Acts chapter 2. That's fulfillment number one of this Ezekiel 37 thing. One nation of God's people under one King Jesus. And it's happening with the Holy Spirit filling the earth that way. The last fulfillment of this prophecy hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in Revelation, right? When all the business is taken care of, when Jesus comes again, and he's going to reign, he's going to conquer, he's going to defeat his enemies once and for all of that, when all of that's taking place, you know, we get this beautiful picture of eternity with Christ, and it says that, you know, there will be believers from every nation and tribe and tongue. It's the exact same language as Ezekiel 37. That's the fulfillment. That's the end goal for God, is that believers from every tribe, nation, and tongue, all of God's people are going to come together as one nation again, and it's going to be under one King, King Jesus. God keeps his promises. He can be trusted. And the promises that we have in Romans 8, the promises that we see in Ezekiel here, are that if we call on him to help, he will send his Holy Spirit, who can bring dry bones back to life, who can turn hopeless situations into hopeful ones. He can bring life. Let's call upon God. The invitation has been given to us to send our prayers, to send them to heaven, asking God to breathe new life in us and through us to others. I love that question that God has. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's probably like, I have no clue what's happening. God, only you know the answer to that question. And only your Holy Spirit can do anything about these dry bones. I think our calling is to follow Ezekiel's answer, to ask the Lord to send his breath in, to breathe new life, new power, new hope, new love, new grace, new joy into his people. And through us to a world that needs to see who God is, to know what he can do, to know the resurrection hope. And all they see is spiritual death. The landscape, they live in a valley of dry bones. And our call is to take that resurrection hope to that valley. Personally, maybe you find yourself in a place that seems hopeless. We encounter those from time to time in our lives. You don't see a way out. You don't see a glimmer of hope. You think your loved one is too far gone to ever come to Christ. You've got a doctor who's called you with really bad news, and it's taken hold of your heart. You're gripped by addiction. You have too much debt. You hate your job. Your marriage is falling apart. You're alienated from your kids. Right? Whatever. We all have them. We all have these valleys. And it may look hopeless to you, but it's not hopeless to God. The world is full of bad news that's full of dry bones. But there is good news. The good news of Ezekiel 37 is that God's good word brings life to dead bodies and dead nations, and he will soon bring to life this dead world. So that's why the resurrection, that's why Easter is not like NASCAR. We're the only cool thing already done, and it's over, and you got to just wait till next year. I have to remind myself of this all the time. I have to remind myself of this truth. Because Easter is amazing. Resurrection Sunday, it's amazing. We wish we could do that every Sunday, right? How fun would that be? It's amazing. It's the pinnacle of God's work of redemption. It is. We get to celebrate, and it's so amazing. But I just want to encourage you that instead of thinking of it like an end, it really is the start of a new chapter. A new story, life in the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. If you are in Christ, you have the same resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that word power sounds weird. This isn't some kind of, you know, prosperity thing. That's not what I'm telling you. But Scripture is very, very clear that the power of the Holy Spirit brought Jesus to life, and it lives in us now, and that matters. That matters in what we do and how we live and how we think and how we come upon our problems, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The power that brought dry bones back to life. The power that brought Jesus out of the grave. If you are in Christ, claim that promise. Claim it. God once raised your soul from death. If you're a believer, God raised your soul from death by the power of his word. And that spirit, that life-giving word of God, can be spoken over all aspects of our lives. And it can be spoken over the darkness. It can be spoken over the death that infects your broken circumstances. That same Holy Spirit has that life-changing resurrection power in every aspect of your life. So maybe we could just say, if the Holy Spirit's in the picture, hope is always in the picture. Let's pray to God. Let's ask for his Spirit to breathe new life in us and in our situations. Let's put our hope in that good news. Let's pray. And I'm just going to encourage you, we're going to take just a kind of a moment for you to pray on your own as we pray here. And just, would you take to him the situations that feel hopeless? The things that feel like you've been dealing with them for so long that there's really no life to them, there's really no hope to them. Just confess your utter need for the Holy Spirit to come into that and to bring the life that only he can. Let's pray together. Father, we are guilty. We are guilty of compartmentalizing the resurrection. And we make it about heaven. We make it about eternal life. But your word says the resurrection is about everyday life. It's about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So, Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, not just now, but every moment of every day. Remind us of our total inability. Remind us of the way that we cannot bring dead things to life. We don't have that power. But you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we submit our children to you. We submit our health to you. We submit our finances to you. We submit our relationships, our issues, our everything. Remind us that this Sunday after Easter is just the beginning of a story, a new chapter in which the Holy Spirit is working to show us who you are through his power. May we trust you. May we submit our everything to you. God, you know what is best. And Father, where many of us feel hopeless, would you move? Would you move in your Holy Spirit to bring life, to bring resurrection power? Let us see hope and let us give you the glory in it. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.